welcome everybody to Classroom 33, the podcast. Pastor Dustin is here with Steve Prudian. And instead of going on to the next step of Job today, because of extenuating circumstances, the class focused on ministry instead of discussing information this weekend. So if you want to know what's going to happen this week in class, go back and listen to last week's podcast. And that will be on Job chapter 8. That is Bildad and the accusations he makes to Job. But today, instead of going ahead of the class, which we don't want to do, we are going off script a little bit. Steve, how are you doing this week?
Getting along. Got a little frog in my voice.
Okay. You are far from the only one. I actually had a couple of days at home last week with a sick kid, so It is going around. So today, you brought in a couple of lists for me, and they look like really good lists. Why don't you introduce kind of what we have?
Oftentimes, when we walk through the doors of a church, in many cases, we don't know what we're going to find, especially if we're just visiting. And that happens to a lot of people. But a lot of people may be looking for a church home, but they don't know what it is that would determine if a particular church would be their home. But there are criteria to determine whether or not a church should be your home. And that's what I'd like to go over for the first half of our discussion today, is how do you know which church should be your home?
Well, that's a really good question, and I'm guessing a lot of people are going to expect us to get a little theological here and start talking about denominations and different things, but we're not gonna. It's much more practical than that.
Yes, it is.
Okay, so in no particular order, number one on your list is fit in.
You know, have you ever tried to get your foot into a shoe that's too small?
Yes, I have.
And what kind of a struggle is that?
The difficult one, an impossible one sometimes.
If you manage to get your large foot into a small shoe, what does that feel like?
It feels like I've got my foot in a bench vise, and it hurts.
Is it the shoe's fault?
No, it's my fault for putting my shoe in the wrong size, or my foot in the wrong size shoe.
But is it your foot's fault either?
No.
No, it's neither your foot nor the shoe. Oftentimes when you walk into a church, you have no idea what type of shoe it is.
That's true.
And you don't know whether or not you're going to be an easy fit or it's going to be a difficult fit. One of the things you should look for when you start visiting a church is you should see whether or not you're comfortable there, whether or not you fit, okay? If you fit, then you can look for the other criteria to determine, is this the church for me and my family?
You know, and that's a great criteria. Just speaking out of my personal experience, just over a year and a half ago, actually, let's go back 2 years ago, when I was interviewing for this job, there was a couple of points where my wife and I came down and visited. We visited with the lead pastor and his wife, a number of the people that were members of the church, you know, the search committee, which included elders and lay people and deacons and all that good stuff. And we also attended church. And that was a huge factor. It was a huge factor because we showed up on Sunday morning. Nobody knew who we were, why we were here, but everybody treated us well. And it felt like it fit.
Very good. Do you know that sometimes when you go to a church and you're coming from a different type of a church, it could be a denominational church, it could be a non-denominational church, but it's a different church than where you left to where you're going to for various different reasons. But one of the things you should look for when you go to a church is not necessarily how they do things. Don't look at their method, okay? What you really need to look at is to see, is the message something that you agree with? Because if the message isn't something that you agree with, it doesn't matter how good that church is, you won't fit.
Right. They can do everything, quote, right, as far as worship and lighting and atmosphere and do everything right. But if the overall message is something that you don't agree with, there's no fit there. It's too small of a shoe.
Do you know that they say that in churches that you have two doors? You have your front door and you have your back door.
Mm-hmm.
And the thing is that most of the time churches focus on their front door, but they neglect their back door. And a lot of people who come to visit your church, they're coming to visit your church because they're seeking a place where they can find fellowship.
Yes, they are.
Do you know what another word for fellowship is?
I can come up with a bunch of them, but I don't know if they're going to be what you're looking
for. Let's hear what you have to say, Dustin.
Let's hear community, family, togetherness.
All of those are good. But a very simple word is Christian friendship. Yeah. Brothers and sisters in Christ that you can do life better together with than not.
Yeah. I'll agree with that wholeheartedly. And that is great when you walk in and you're in the building for less than 5 minutes and you feel like you've already encountered a brother or a sister in Christ. That relationship means a lot.
It's interesting that we talk about the Holy Spirit. But one of the things that we look for when we're thinking about and talking about the Holy Spirit is we look for a kindred spirit. Spirit in the people that resonates with the spirit within us. Mm-hmm. And the thing is that the Holy Spirit may recognize it even if your intellect doesn't.
That is very true. Very true. All right. We're going to skip over number 3. Because I don't think there's much discussion to be had around it, and I don't want it to get lost in the mix.
Okay.
So number 4 on the list is to facilitate service or ministry.
Well, if you're going to join a church, if you're going to be part of the family, if you're anything like my family and my kids, everybody has a responsibility. Some would call it chores.
Yep.
But, you know, we don't want it to be a chore. We want it to be a pleasure. But if you're going to join a church, if you're going to come to a church, just don't come and sit. Because the only way you're going to be a part of something is being involved. So, church is a ministry. And you're a part of that ministry. So, it's called upon you to find an area where you can minister, you can share of yourself, and all that God has done for you and God can do through you for where the church needs you. So find a place to minister, and then you'll know you truly belong.
Yes, that is the transition from consumer to contributor within the church body. And I will say that there is a place for consuming. Especially brand new believers and brand new visitors, there is time where you have to learn either the foundations of the faith or coming into a new congregation as an established believer, time for you to become known. However, there is also the time that every consumer should be flipping that switch and becoming a contributor.
That's called acclimation.
That's a good word for it.
Mm-hmm.
It's a really good word for it. All right. There's not a whole lot of discussion around number three.
No. Well, it depends upon where you came from.
I suppose it does.
There's a couple of different types of philosophy when it comes to sharing the Word of God.
Yes.
There is the biblical, sound, fundamental preaching of the Word, and then there is the mixing of our social and our good works attributes found in the Word.
Okay. So, just to be clear, number three is a good church is going to feed God's Word.
A good church is going to proclaim God's Word as the Word was written without deviation.
Correct. And I think that can be well done, whether it's exegetical, straight out of the Bible, going through book by book, passage by passage. It can also be done well topographical. However, you have to be much more careful with that as the pastor, as the preacher, that when you are taking verses out of their original context, that you're maintaining fidelity to that verse. But they can both be done very well.
All Scripture is inspired.
Yes, it is.
Since all Scripture is inspired, all Scripture has integrity. When it loses integrity is when it is misapplied.
Correct. Correct. It is no fault of the book. It's the fault of the reader if there is any issue in the Bible.
But also you have to test the proclamation by the Word of God. Whatever is being said, the Word will interpret itself.
Yes, it will. And it does that quite well. And speaking of the Word, in the reading and understanding of the Word, we have a second list.
We have a second list. You know, going to church is just one part of your Christian faith.
That is true.
Another part of your Christian faith is that you're supposed to study. You're supposed to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You're supposed to get into the Word of God. But a lot of people say that the Word of God is boring or they don't understand it.
I've heard that.
The reality is you haven't been taught how to read it. You haven't been taught what to look for. It's like a treasure map.
Well, and I would also argue that we put a lot of emphasis on doing things that are more goal-oriented when it comes to Bible study. You know, I've heard a lot of people talk about read the Bible in a year, read the whole thing in a year. And I don't think there's anything wrong with that. But if our focus is just to get through it, we're going to miss a lot of really important stuff, as opposed to sitting down, reading what the Spirit might inspire us to read today, and actually absorbing and maybe looking for one or more of these things that are on the list.
We know that the written Word of God, the Bible as we have it today, mm-hmm. is classified as inspired.
Yes.
It's a revelation of Jesus Christ in God, delivered by the Holy Spirit. And subsequently, if in fact you want to understand it, you have to understand its writer. And the writer is the Holy Spirit. So what happens is that if you try to logically figure it out, you don't have a chance. You don't have the depth.
No.
To understand it, you need to pray that the Holy Spirit open your eyes so you can see what the Holy Spirit wants you to see. And the thing is what the Holy Spirit wants you to see at any particular reading, he has a purpose for you in mind because of your life situation.
Yes, he does. And that's part of the reason why it's called the living Word of God. And You know, before we get into the list, just one other thing that I do want to say about the Bible and its inspiration, and the Bibles that we have today are not in the original language. And one of the common pushbacks that I hear is that it's been translated so many times. The Bible that's sitting on your desk, on your bookshelf, on your bedside table, that's open in your lap right now, has been translated once, from as close to the original text as we can get to the book that you're holding. It has not been translated to Greek and then Latin and then English, Old English and New English. That's not how it's been translated. It is translated from as close to the original as we can get to the text that you hold in your hand directly. So, with that, we've got five things to look for when we're reading the Word of God. Number one is a command to follow.
A lot of people think that the Bible is nothing but commands.
I can see how people would get that way, especially if they're doing what I said about trying to read the whole thing in a year. They start with Genesis. You get through Exodus, and the end of Exodus is a lot of rules and Leviticus and Numbers there. Yeah, I can see how that happens. And usually about halfway through Leviticus, people tend to wash out of that program.
Well, it's interesting that one of the first things that God told Adam is he gave him only one rule, one command.
Mm-hmm.
That says a lot about us.
Yeah, it does.
We don't listen real well.
No.
But when you read the Bible, you're going to find something that God will tell you, irregardless of who the speaker is, that will catch your attention. And I call that a command to follow. It's actually a step you have to take.
Yep. A conviction from the Holy Spirit that you, as you're reading something, something will jump out, grab a hold. Maybe it's a sin that you haven't dealt with. Maybe it's an attitude that needs to change or whatever else. The Holy Spirit grabs a hold of that and will convict you. And that's a good command to follow.
Mm-hmm. There's another reason why there's commands in the Bible.
Why is that?
It saves you from a lot of heartache.
Yes, it does.
God knows the pitfall of not following the command. And for those who haven't followed the command, where it has led them and how it has affected their lives and the lives of others.
Yeah, that makes following commands a good thing.
And how does sin enter the world? Not following the command.
Through us making our own decisions.
That's right.
So that's what we're supposed to do, looking for a command to follow. There's another on this list that's kind of a what's in it for me.
The Bible is called the Book of Promises.
It is, and there's a lot of promises in the Bible.
And what is the greatest promise we're looking for?
I would say the gospel is the greatest promise that we're looking for.
And what does the gospel mean to you?
That means that God sent Jesus to redeem mankind. You know, through his perfect life and death and resurrection, he restores us and he restores and will ultimately restore the whole world.
That's right. What does he save us from?
Ourselves.
And?
Sin.
And?
The enemy, the world.
He saves us from perishing.
Okay, yes.
He saves us from perishing, and he does that because he loves us so much that he can't stand to not give every single soul a chance to be able to have a relationship with himself as he planned. Because when God created Adam and Eve, when he created us, he created us not for our pleasure, but for his good pleasure. and he still wants to be pleased with us.
Yes, he does. And in fact, after the creation of man and woman in the garden, God said it was very good after everything else that was created was good. So that shows that there's a good purpose. And God has good things for us. Sometimes he's got hard things for us. But in the ultimate sense, they are good. All right, sometimes we find in the Bible when we're reading the Word a sin. Maybe a new one that we haven't recognized in ourselves.
Oftentimes people don't even know what the word sin means. It's just a word.
It is just a word.
But what does the word sin mean? And why is it so egregious to God?
Well, sin means to miss the mark. In very simple terms. And in the religious sense, in the biblical sense, to miss the mark is to go against God's commandments.
And what would make you do that?
Oh, let's see here. Pride, anger, jealousy, stupidity, any number of things, really.
Do you want to hear an acronym for sin?
Yes.
Sin, Satan's intentional nonsense.
I like it. But yeah, as you're reading through the Bible, look for the sins that might be present in your life that you have not yet identified, because the Spirit will convict you if you find them, when you find them. All right, so number four is a truth to think about. And we know that the Bible is truth. It's the Word of God.
Who is truth?
God is truth.
Who is truth?
God.
And who? What man said he was the truth?
Jesus. I am the way and the truth and the life.
I am the way, the truth, and the life.
Yep.
So how do you find the truth?
Open the book.
And who do you listen to?
God, Jesus.
Jesus, that's right. That's who you listen to. Is there any truth outside of the Trinity?
I would say without the Trinity, there is no truth.
There can be factual knowledge.
Correct.
But factual knowledge still may fall short of truth.
Right. I can get behind that statement.
So we need to find a truth to think about. When you read the Word of God, if something sounds false, what are you going to do with it?
Well, some people would close the book and put it on a shelf and never go back to it. But I think what we're supposed to do is investigate.
That's exactly right. Truth will reveal itself as true. But falsehood will be cloaked in darkness. And subsequently, it will never agree with the truth.
Correct. Yeah, truth and untruth don't get along very well. All right. The last one on our list here, Steve, is a prayer to be prayed.
Yep. You know what? That's called faith. It requires faith to pray. But question is, what motivates us to pray?
Well, lots of things, but I think the ultimate motivation to pray, to talk to God, is having that relationship with him. If you have a relationship, with somebody, you might go and ask them for help if you need help with somebody or something. You're not going to ask a stranger for help unless you are in dire circumstances. So I would say the number one thing that leads us to prayer is that relationship with God.
It's interesting that the example we have is Jesus Christ, the Son of God.
Yep.
God himself in the flesh. But yet he humbled himself to still submit his will to his Father's will. And he would pray to his Father to find out what the Father desired, not necessarily what the Son desired. And his famous statement is, not my will, but your will.
Right.
And that should be our prayer, not my will, but your will. But you know what? Sometimes we make prayer to sound like it's too difficult. But if I had to define the word prayer, what do you think a good definition for the word prayer is? And give me an example.
Well, I guess I would just define prayer as talking to God. And an example, I talk to him like somebody that I know, like somebody who knows me. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for the day. I thank you for the bright sunshine. I thank you for the breath in my lungs. And, you know, for these things, I thank you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Do you have to do anything special, like lay prostrate or get down on your knees to pray?
That would make praying and driving really difficult as a combination of things to do.
Well, let me see. Let me make this a little easier. Oh, do you have to have a crucifix or a string of beads in order to be able to pray?
No, that's legalism.
So you don't need that.
You don't need that.
Well, maybe we ought to get a little closer to Jesus. You need to have one of those little hats.
Yarmulke? Yarmulke.
You need to have a yarmulke, and you need to have a shawl with the tzitzit knots in it. Do you need to have that in order to pray?
No.
No. What do you need?
A heart.
You need to have Jesus Christ in your heart in order to be able to pray. Now, can you pray to God and not have Jesus Christ in your heart, and would he hear your prayer?
Yes, he would.
What prayer would he recognize?
I think he recognizes a lot of them, but one thing that he is always listening for and on constant watch for is people who are broken and ready to submit and give over to his authority.
That is correct. God is always listening for the brokenhearted.
Yes, he is.
And the brokenhearted really have nothing to lose and everything to gain by crying out to the God who made them. They don't have to understand much because God will do the rest.
Right. I don't have to understand. I just have to trust that God does. All right.
So, when you go to church next Sunday, what are you going to look for?
Well, I'm going to look for how good of a fit it is.
Mm-hmm.
Whether or not I find fellowship, if there's a brother or sister that I can talk to, if I'm being fed God's word, and if there's some service or ministry that I can participate in.
Great. Now, when you're reading the word for your own private devotions, what are you going to look for?
Well, I'm going to look for, I'll be honest, a command is probably not going to be the first one I'm going to look for. I think that's kind of human nature.
But they're there.
They are there. I am going to be looking for the promises. I'll be looking for truths. I'll be looking for prayers. And if I find a sin that I need to forsake, I got to keep my eyes open for that too.
You know, some of us are very elementary. When we read the Bible, it's like sucking on a good lollipop. You just can't let it down until you're finished. So remember, that reading the Word of God is like a good lollipop. Stick with it until you finish.
Amen. Amen. All right. I think that that exhausts our discussion on the list. Steve, what are you planning and preparing for next week's class?
Well, we were going to do Job 8 this last Sunday, but people are more important than information.
Correct.
So we are going to do Job 8, which is Bildad and the not-so-nice things he said about Job. And then, of course, right after that, we have Job's reply in chapter 9. But chapter 9 is really, the first half is Job addressing Bildad about what's true and what's untrue. And then the second half is Job addressing God himself. And that gets a little testy. But you know what? You can't blame Job if he sounds like he's a little testy, because I don't know anybody who goes through suffering and discouragement and pain and hurt that has perfect thoughts and just the right words to say in a circumstance like that. And you know what? God can take it.
Yes, he can. Yes, he can. And as just a little bit of an extra tease, there is a foreshadowing of Jesus in Job chapter 9.
Yes, there is.
All right. Well, we look forward to that discussion next week. Steve, thank you so much for coming in.
Thank you, Dustin, for having me.